Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we do worship you this morning. Yea, Lord, we bow our hearts this morning before thee because thou art sovereign. Thou art the Lord God, the heaven and earth. Lord, thou art high. Lord, thou art above all things, and thou art our God, and thou art our Savior. Thou art our hope. Thou art our provider. Thou art our lover, our healer, our baptizer. Thou art our rock and our door. Thou art our shield, our buckler, the lift up of our heads. Thou art our rain. Thou art our sunshine. Thou art our bridegroom. Hallelujah. Thou art our great high priest. Thou art the great prophet. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, thou art everything to us. Thou art the center of our lives. We know thee, we have found thee. We have found that pearl of great price. We rejoice in thee this morning and in the power of thy might. We rejoice, Lord, because you still hold the kingdom of this world in thy hand. And we are conscious of thee because thou hast conquered death. Thou hast conquered hell. Thou hast conquered the grave. And we do not have to die. But we that believe in you shall live forever, hallelujah. We have this hope and assurance within us that we are the sons of God and have the life eternal. And we make joint heirs with thee. We rejoice this morning, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for all that thou hast done. Thank you for this flock. Thank you, Lord, for regenerating souls. Thank you, Lord, Jesus, you brought us out of the miry clay. You've set our feet in the solid rock. You've given us a hope in our breast. Thou hast blessed us and anointed us and guided us and healed us. Thou art ever leading us. And thou givest us exceedingly precious promises. We rejoice in thee this morning. Yea, we do praise thy name. Yea, we do call upon thee and thank thee. Hallelujah. Bless thy name forever, O God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. And now, Lord, we ask that you might have your way this morning. Oh, Lord, anoint in this service. Anoint the Lord, each one that participates. Anoint the congregation. Give us ears and hearts to understand. Put thy word within us. Hide it in us that we might walk in the way. We might not sin against thee. We might know thy precepts. We might follow them. We might please thee in Jesus' precious name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Somebody know where the waterfall is? Brad. Okay. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm glad I know him this morning. I don't know what I would do without him. How would you like to be without God, call and the heavens be brass, and know that he's not, and just sense that your prayers are going nowhere, never to feel his presence, never to hear his voice, be without his leading, and unable to call upon him when you're sick and in sorrow, unable to feel the praise and the joy within your heart? How would you like to walk just by yourself out here in the world? That's what millions are doing. Why is it that you can sit here and rejoice in the Lord? Why should you have this privilege? Don't you sometimes feel like Paul who said, I am born out of due season? Don't you feel something like us? Sometimes feel like Paul who said, I am the chiefest of sinners, but God has made me not one bit behind the chiefest of apostles. God has wrought a wondrous work of grace. Praise the name of the Lord. I'm glad that I know him this morning. It's wonderful to know God. Never lose your appreciation. If you don't have appreciation of God, begin to ask God to put that great appreciation in your heart. If you're not going on with God, begin to seek him with all of your heart. Begin to move in with God and spend time before him. If the manna has grown stale, begin to pray. Begin to wait upon God. Begin to rededicate your whole life and begin to move out in the ministry of God. And let that manna become fresh in your mouth. If the springs in your soul are all clogged up with the sand of this world, just begin to dig it out. Get out that old world out of your system. Begin to call upon God. Begin to pray that he'll send a new bursting, a new power, a new energy from inside that will just burst out in the living waters. If God has given you some water, give it out, and you'll find the new water will replace it. It's so important to go on with God. It's so dangerous to plateau. I guess that's part of the message that I have in the sermon this morning. I won't belabor it right now, other than just to admonish you, give everything to God. Never sit in the church service half awake and half sleepy. That's the state where God will spill you out of his mouth. That's the state a person's in when they miss the rapture. You see, when you come to the service of God, whatever you do, do with all your might, the scripture says. There's a time to worship, and there's a time to sleep. Don't combine them. There's a time to pray, see? There's a time to sing. There's a time to do everything. Whatever you do, do with all your might. If you come to the house, come into this house where God is present, in all these various houses that we have sitting here in the pews, you come into his presence, and we should always be in his presence. We don't have to come. I thank God we don't have to come down the street and walk into his presence. We have his presence within us. If we come together with two or three gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. When saints are gathered, there is a special mercy, a special grace and move of God. We are together to come to be edified one of another. Apply your heart and your mind. The devil would come to lull you to sleep so that you wouldn't get anything out of the service, so that you're thinking about your roast and the sailboating and tennis and everything else out here, all during a time of Bible study. You know, there are some people that never hear a sermon. There are people who've gone 14 years to church and have never heard a sermon through because their mind wanders. Now, it's not by accident that their mind wanders. There's an enemy of their soul that has hunted for a weak area in them and has found that that person is a type that is a daydreamer. Now, there's nothing wrong with daydreaming as long as it's kept to in its proper place in the minimum. It's a little bit of a therapy and escapism for a person in a dull world, I guess. But you see, in a place where you should be concentrating on your business, God's business or another business, daydreaming can be have great consequences. And the enemy will seize upon that, and he'll cause your mind to wander. Something will come, and you go off on some flight. You get through the seed. That's exactly what it means. He says, Christ sowed the seed, and the birds of the air have come and picked up the seed and stolen it out of the heart. So that it passed through the mind, but it never got to the heart. They stole it before it had a chance to, your heart had a chance to work on it and to receive it and to do that work. And they walk away having had no impact of the message. That's a sad situation. And some people doing song services. Song is coming and some little thing remind them and they're away on a flight of fancy. And you know, there's some people who sing that way. And they're singing the song, and they wake up to find they're on verse 3, wondering if they're saying verses 1 and 2 right, but they figure they must have. It's so easy to do things by memory. There's some people that pray that way. And they pray on and on, and don't even know what they're praying about. They're praying mechanically. You see, they ask the enemy, come to steal out of your heart the work the Holy Ghost wants to do. You come into a service, God wants you, when you sing a song, he wants every song to come right from your heart. He wants you to have you say, yes, Lord, amen, to every word. And say, me too, Lord, right there, right there. Yes, Lord, I will, Lord. Yes, Lord, I mean it. And move right in on it and begin to, from your heart, mean it right from the heart. And when testimonies are given, listen and apply it to your heart. And when the reading of the word is given, or a message is given, or an admonition is given, right there, you're just listening, you're applying it, you're weighing it. In fact, the Lord Jesus will stand before you, right here, in glistening garments, speaking as the voice of thunders. Your mind wouldn't wander, would it? Wouldn't you listen? If only once he would appear to talk for 2 minutes, would you listen? You see? And this is his word. It is his word. He has come to speak to us. He has anointed something. He has made his word fresh, applicable for us right now, in a given hour, to teach us something. We should ever always be cognizant of that. And we pray we're talking to the Almighty God. How would you like somebody to make an appointment with you and to come over and to ask you questions and to teach them? And then when you talk, daydream, and you recognize you're not even listening to anything you're saying. You know what an affront it is to the Almighty God for man who only by the great grace of God can ever walk into his presence and talk to the Almighty God anyway. And then daydream while they talk to him, wander so that they're babbling and don't mean half of what they say. Haven't you found out that some of you perhaps haven't been there, but if you're a busy person and somebody comes into your presence and they're just babbling, they're not saying anything, and they don't mean half of what they say, They're just babbling, just chattering. Have you ever been working? A little kid will come up and just chatter. You say, "Go away, leave me alone." See? He's just chattering. He doesn't have anything on his heart. See? And they have something in the heart that come up and explicitly say so and so and so on. But sometimes they have nothing in the heart. They just want to chatter. They got nothing else to do. Although you do. And so there they are just chattering. It's such an affront to the Almighty God to come and just to babble and chatter in his ear and not listen to him when the Spirit wants to speak to us. I don't know why I felt to bring that this morning, because it isn't something I've seen that hill, but I just felt to bring it. And let's always remember that. It's safe to bring these things to our remembrance. But we're talking about being led of God. And in discovering how to be led of God, it brings the necessity of explaining how not to be led of God. And as a fact, matter of fact, it's rather difficult to explain to somebody really how to be led of God. It's much easier to explain how not to be led of God. In fact, one way we learn how to be led of God is to learn how not to be led of God. So we eliminate the confusing factors and the mistakes and the things that we make from us. You know, it's hard to tell somebody how to yield. You have to tell somebody how to yield. Just yield, brother. Well, what do you mean? How do I do that? Well, you can define what yielding is. Well, how? I'm trying. What do I do? You know, it's awfully difficult. And a lot of people have tried to explain how to yield. And it's so mysterious and it's so difficult. It's something that the heart has to kind of find out for itself. But you can tell them some things not to do. It isn't how fast you say it, brother. It isn't how much you do this. It isn't how much you do that. You see, that helps. It helps. So in yielding, and how to yield, or how to be led of God, we're spending time telling you how not to, because it's easier. And because we see a lot of these things that are traps, and if you eliminate these things, then you can get straightened out a lot, and then you can yield and begin allowing the Lord to lead you, and to recognize the difference between yielding and your own imagination, or leading in your own imagination. I would estimate that out in the Christian world, and this is probably a very, very, very conservative figure, I would estimate that probably 95% of the leading is imagination. Now that is kind of earth-shaking to a lot of people, I suppose, but I suspect that I'm not talking about men of God that are anointed of God, led of God. I'm talking about the average Christendom out here that thinks they're being led of God, and they say, "Well, God told me, and God led me to." I'd say about 95% of it is imagination. Now, I really feel that's true. That's why we're teaching you some of these things. I am amazed that since I became a pastor, I was a Bible teacher before I became a pastor, and I taught much, and God did lead me, and so on. But I'm amazed at how much God is giving me revelations, but almost always without seeking the answers. I find out, and I think you probably found out the same thing, if I specifically ask the Lord, "Lord, what should I do next? Now what should I do? Should I go here or shouldn't I go?" I almost never get an answer. Have you found that? I almost never get an answer. He doesn't usually say, "Well, son, do this." And if I say, "Lord, what does that mean? What does this mean? Now what happens next in the service, Lord? What are you going to do next? What am I supposed to do now?" He almost never says, "I'll do this." I almost never get an answer to a direct question. Because, first of all, we go by the principles of His Word. And God is not violating, and so because we will not learn and follow the principles, He's not violating that and telling us. That's number one. Number two, because we're not to go by sight, but by faith in God, and He will lead us. He wants us to be sensitive, learn to be sensitive to us, and lead us at the right time. I find out, I don't say, "Now what, Lord, now what, now what?" I do say, "Lord, lead me in the service. Show me what to do. Give me the mind, give me your mind during the service." I pray for all of that, and when I pray, I get nothing, generally, at that point. But just worshiping Him and just keeping myself in tune and expecting and believing, all of a sudden, the Lord will lead me there. God caused me to know something. God, see, all of a sudden He's doing it without me asking direct questions. He does it. Most leadings, you'll find out, will occur when you're not expecting it, or not asking for it, you're not trying to do anything other than God's will, and you're walking simply to the Spirit, and all of a sudden you'll know to do something. All of a sudden you're led to do something. You're prompted to do something. It isn't a question and answer thing, back and forth like this. And but because so many Christians don't know this, they try desperately to get an answer, and because they don't get an answer, they hunt for any little dinky coincidence or sign that they can interpret as an answer and go by that. And it's so shocking to realize that the biggest percentage of Christianity is running around operating their entire life by coincidence and imagination. It's such a fantastic thing to realize they're not being led of God. They're wandering all over the place because they don't know the principles of God. I've given you a number of examples. I'm going to give you some more this morning. For example, a man hears a doctrinal truth. And so he goes off and he prays about that truth. Lord, is this the truth or not? And then he'll come back and he'll say, I prayed about it, and I decided it's not the truth. I guess I feel like it's not the truth. I just feel that after praying, so we reject it. Or he might hear a particular doctrine, maybe it's not the truth. And he might go and he might hear it. Sounds good. He goes and he prays about it. He comes back and says, all right, but I prayed about it and I've accepted it. He's doing things wholly backwards. Wholly backwards. God never did ordain to give you the truth through prayer. It's through His Word. You see, God works through His Word, not independent. The Holy Ghost is not a substitute for His Word. He works through His Word. Now, the trap is this. Let's suppose, you have a dyed-in-the-wool position. Supposing you're a dyed-in-the-wool denominationalist who is fighting and rejecting the Holy Ghost, and your minister has taught you for a long time that all these things are wrong, speaking in tongues and so forth. So somebody brings you the truth of the matter from the Scripture, and you can't gainsay or resist it. You can see that it sounds like the truth. And not only sounds like the truth, but you have no argument against it. And yet it's difficult just to flip over, overturn deep-seated, teachings and various things and say, well, I'll go pray about it. And so you go and you pray. And as you begin to pray, and you pray about it, and you try to examine your heart, and you're praying to the Lord, but the roots are real deep. The old teachings are real deep. And you begin to forget a little bit all the arguments. When they were coming to you, they were quite fresh, and they were making sense. But you begin to forget, it's kind of complex, you begin to forget how they tie in. And there's a tendency to revert back to what you used to believe. And it isn't very long, and you can't remember how these new things fit in anymore. And the old seems right, and because it seems right, it just feels right, you're praying and your heart's good, but you go by feeling. I talked to an old man one time, a fairly old man, on a particular doctrinal subject. He believed something all of his life. I brought him the opposite, showed him the Scriptures, and he admitted when I got done I was right. Spent several hours. He admitted I was right, and he could see it. He couldn't see everything completely clearly, but he could see it, and he could see the old was wrong. But it wasn't too long, and he was back believing the old again, because he was old, and the other had been ingrained for so long that he just kind of forgotten all the arguments for the new and the old seemed right again. And you'd have to get rid of him about 10 times before it finally began to sink into the new would seem right in time, you see. I remember Carolyn when she was a little girl. She'd come and ask me about God, and I'd explain it, and she'd be happy, and she'd go, oh, hey, thanks, and she'd go away. She was only a little tot, 3 or 4 years ago, I can't remember exactly. 3, 4, 5, something, maybe even 6. And the lady, she came back to me, how was that again? And I go through it again. Okay, she'd go away happy. And later on, she'd come back another few weeks or something, and she wanted it again. She had forgotten it again. And you can't go by your feelings. Somebody come and bring you something that is not true, but it sounds good. And so you go and pray about it. And well, it sounds good, and that's still ringing in your ears, and it seems right, because you don't have the critical acumen to judge the matter. And so you get up and say, okay, brother, I accept, I prayed about it. And say, Lord, I just want anything you want. Lord, if this is the truth, then I'll accept it, Lord. And you have this real good feeling comes in because you're willing to accept anything that's the truth. And because you're open to God and you're praising Him, you're willing to accept, you feel so good in your spirit, and so you assume that that's true. What you need to do is continue to say, Lord, now don't let me make a mistake. Guide me in this matter. Lord, show me the truth. Pray about it, yes. And then get into the Word and continue to study. Say, Lord, reveal it to me through Thy Word. Begin to put Scripture with Scripture. Begin to think about it. Begin to pose questions for this side and questions for that side. Begin to look at it both ways and begin to see why one fits and why one doesn't. And continue in the Word until it becomes clear and God reveals it to you through His Word. Until it becomes so clear in His Word you know for sure what's right and what's wrong and why one's right and why the other one's wrong. Then you know you got the truth and you know why. And you haven't gone by some feeling because you were praying, but God has revealed it through His Word and made it crystal clear to you. That's how the revelation of God's Word comes. There was a particular girl who felt led to go on an outreach. A week later, she felt led not to go on an outreach. Why would God lead you to go on an outreach, and then before it got there, lead you not to go? See, God is on again, off again in a lot of people's minds. God let people go to Bible school here. People get talking to them about it and putting scares in them. They prayed about it again. Now God let them not to go. Strange. Strange that God is so confused. It was people that are so confused. They go by feelings. But the feelings are not leading. Feelings are feelings. And feelings are predicated upon what you are presently thinking in your mind. Some people will feel this way, and then somebody tells them this, and they'll feel that way. And then they go back this way. He said, no. Oh, then they'll feel back this way again. And they can pray after each one and feel just like whatever the last thing was. Some people can just take back and forth just like this. Now, let me give you a few principles here. Simple ones, of course. But it's amazing how people stumble over these simple ones. The results do not necessarily presuppose a leading. Now, some people don't know that. They say, if I get results, then God must have led me that way. No, that is not true. Now, if God leads you, you will get results. But results do not necessarily imply a leading. Let me give you some examples. One young man in this assembly, he was praying for a job. And as he was praying for a job, needing a job, he's going to go to Bible college and praying, and he found a job, and he came over, and he got up in front of this assembly and told everybody in this assembly how God had found him this job. And I'm always real careful about testimonies like this. I have asked the people, be careful about coincidental testimonies. Don't give a testimony about something that could be a coincidence. Because the atheist says, I didn't pray, and I got a snazzy job, twice as good as yours. See? I didn't pray, and all this windfall, people say, I was praying, and then all of a sudden the check came. And God, for instance, I didn't pray, and the check came. I was an atheist. I didn't pray, and the check came, and I didn't even expect it. Some unknown funds I had someplace. Or if it's tremendous buying a car, and I was praying, and God gave me this car. And business, I didn't pray at all, and I got a fantastic buying this car. It was a misprinting. In one case, it was a misprint in the paper. Cadillac for $50. No, it wasn't a misprint at all. It was Cadillac for $50. And hardly anybody went out and looked at it. It must have been $5,000. Misprint, obviously. He went out and bought it for $50. New Cadillac. They got divorced, and the woman was so mad at her husband that she was... it was selling. She sold it $50 because the money was to go to him or something. Now, if it would have been a Christian praying, he would say the Lord gave it to him. But an atheist would say, no, I just happened to windfall. See? So now there's always a possibility that God did do some of these things. God does work, and it's never wrong just between you and the Lord to say, Lord, I'm not sure whether this was you or not, but in case it is, thank you, Lord. At least I appreciate allowing it to happen to me. That's always all right. But to get up and give a testimony out that way can be damaging. Because out there sitting is some skeptical visitor, and you can have full testimonies that are powerhouse testimonies of how God healed bones and gave new kidneys and so forth that show up in x-rays, and there's no other explanation for it. Miraculous things. But all you need is the fifth one to be a coincidental. And he'll relate to some coincidental thing, and he'll walk away, and he'll remember that one instead of the other four, and he'll prove the whole thing because of one thing. mistake. I always say this. God is doing enough fantastic, miraculous things beyond any power of possibility of coincidence to have to give testimonies publicly of coincidences. Or possibly God without coincidences. Make sure, I'm telling you things now, because we taught, in times past, we've taught the people all these things. We had a lot of problems in testimony. People giving some of the silliest testimonies and leadings, and we got them all straightened out, but we keep going, you see, and then we have to come around and do the whole thing over again. And so give your testimony as something that God did, and they won't be able to gainsay and resist. It's a positive thing. It's a positive thing. I hate these testimonies that say, well, I had a cold, and I usually get over a cold in about 6 days, but I prayed and I got over in just 4 days, praise the Lord. You know, and that kind of thing, see. There's no proof in something like that. Give something that God did that there was absolute proof in. And then he can be glorified, and nobody will stumble over it. Well, this person came and said, thank God God gave me this job. It had good salary, just perfect working hours to fit in with Bible college. Now, because he'd been praying for a job, and it was a better job than he expected, it fit him perfectly, and he gave him all the money he needed, he came to the conclusion that God gave it to him. 2 days later, he was over, or maybe it was three, he was over at my house, called him on a talk, and he came in, and he was down, he was crestfallen, his face was dropped, he was in trouble, he was really upset. He says, what happened? He just quit the job. He couldn't stand it. I hate to get too much details, you know maybe who it was and what the situation is. But it was such a foul thing to him, he couldn't take it. And he couldn't figure it out. God gave it to him. I said, well, you see, the problem is God never gave it to you. And now you see what happens. You testified to the whole congregation, he gave it to you. And now people are going to all find out that you quit it. It was a miserable job. And so now you see it brings confusion upon the assembly. That's the problem with bringing testimonies like that. Give something that you know God did. And then there's no question about it. And I'll never have to back down on it or cause you confusion or anybody else any confusion. I said, God didn't give you that job. You prayed for a job. The job openings all the time. The city that has 600,000 people, there's bound to be job openings all the time. In fact, you can say, Lord, give me a job. You can find a job will pop up next day maybe in a tavern. There's a tavern keeper. Maybe in your old life you were a tavern bartender. Maybe in your old life before you got saved. A bartender job pops up. Big money. Does that mean that God gave it to you? I read in the paper some time ago about a girl that was working her way through Bible college as some kind of a, what do we call them, these honky-tonk dancers, you know, some Bible college back east, New York. Well, I don't think God gave her that job. The devil can have job openings, you know that? Sure. You say, well, I was driving down the street, and it was a green light. So I said, praise the Lord, I went through the green light. Came to a red light, and I had a free right turn. So I took the leading of the Lord, I turned right. So I went right, and then I came to a full stop, no right. Right turn. Say, no free right turn, and I was stopped there, and my engine died. Lord, they're going to teach me. And I looked over and I saw a man leaning against the building like this. So I said, oh, maybe that's it, Lord. And I got in my car, and I pulled over into the parking zone. I walked over to him and talked about the Lord, and he gave his heart to the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, the Lord has led me right there. No, God didn't lead you there. You know, I can put up a map up here of the city of Seattle and pick a dart out. And I give it to an atheist and have him throw it. And any place it hits, you can drive down in that area on a busy day, and you can walk around and you can talk to people, and you'll find that somebody will give their heart to the Lord. Because they got a need, that's why. They got a need. That's right. You say, oh, is that possible? Yeah, of course it's possible. It doesn't mean that God led that dog there just because the person gave his heart to God. You can be in a hospital and talk to a person next to you and give his heart to God. I know, I read of a person who was a backslider who was out to in a dance.
He went out to the dance. He's a backslider. He knew God, but he was backslidden. He's out in the dance, and there was drinking and everything. I can't remember the situation exactly. And he's out with some girl, but he felt convicted. And he'd been drinking a bit, and people get drinking, you know, something that they get talkative, and sometimes they get sentimental and repentant and all the rest, you know. And he got talked, and another person brought up the fact, some other person was in conviction too, and he mentioned something about it, and because he knew these things, he started telling, and he started talking, and from that person, he got that person to give a talk to God right down there. Well, as a result, he came back to God too. But God didn't lead him down there to do all of that. It's just that in any situation you're in, if you're faithful to witness, you'll get results. You can haul off and go to any city in the world if you can talk the language and start talking to people, and you'll get results. Whether God leads you there or whether he doesn't lead you there. That does not mean that God doesn't sometimes lead you to a particular place. Sometimes God does not lead you to a particular place. So people say, Lord, I'm not moving until God tells me where to go. See? Well, you know, Christ might rot on your bones right there, because God may never tell you where to go. Remember when Jesus sent them out two by two? Go into every city. Which cities, Lord? They all need the gospel. Go to any every city. They must hear the gospel. If they don't hear, shake the dust of your feet off against that city and go on to another one. So some people, they go into a city, they don't hear, they say, Lord, we made a mistake. How did we make a mistake, Lord? This certainly was the leading of the Lord. They didn't accept his heal. They go to the next and accept it. Thank you, Lord. We got the leading of the Lord this time. No. That is not true. The leading of the Lord is tell everybody the gospel. They all must hear and make a choice. Some will receive and some will not receive. Jeremiah was led of God. Nobody believed him. Now what did he say? He sure missed God? No, he was right on target. Exactly what God told him to do. Israel needed the warning. Results do not necessarily mean there was a leading. You can offend someplace, in a certain group, maybe they're wrong in a lot of areas, they're praying for their girlfriend to come in, and that girl is praying for her girlfriend to come in and join them. And you're writing letters, and finally the girl writes a letter, I'm coming. He says, well, God brought her here. Maybe God didn't. Maybe that isn't where he wanted her at all. Maybe it's the wrong place. But you see, if we can go by coincidence, you know, that happens everywhere. Mormons are writing to other people to come into the Mormons, and the people are writing to the people and friends and camps and all kinds of things. It's happening all over the world. A certain group calls for leading the Lord, and the rest of them don't. Now, God might lead them there, and he might lead them through your letter. And it happens all the time. And God prompts them, and God does work in both, and you can pray for them. But it does not necessarily presuppose a leading. See? You say, well, how do you know? Well, the strange thing is, often you don't know. And that throws people. And then they're in the confusion. Now they don't know what to do with that information. Because somehow they think they're supposed to know. Well, what am I going to do if I don't know? Let me tell you, you don't have to know. Just follow the principles of God. Rejoice when they come in. Why do you have to know whether God led them or not? You don't have to know. If you do what, you go around and witness. You know, there are a lot of people. I've led people to Christ, and I've helped people in all kinds of areas. And I can't definitely say they were all led of the Lord, that God led me specifically there instead of someplace else. But wherever they cross your path, witness. Whatever your fans plan to do, do it. Do the will of God. Follow the principles of God. People will come in, and sometimes you know later, sometimes you never know. Sometimes you may know on the other side. You don't have to know everything. All you have to do is rejoice for coming in. What do you have to know specifically for? Whether God led you to that particular corner at that particular time. You walk by and bump into somebody and start talking about the Lord to get saved. How do you know for sure whether God led you there or not? You don't. You don't need to know. All you need to know is they came to Christ because you did the job. All right? Feeling right about something after you've prayed about it is not necessarily indicative of a leading either. Because I just got to explaining that if you think something, you generally will feel right about it when you get through praying about it. I know this is earth-shaking to some of you, but you've got to learn it sooner or later. It seems like everything falls. He says, well, all my premises have fallen off. Now you're leaving me standing here naked, as it were, because you're taking away everything I've relied on. And now there's a fear and there's an uncomfortable feeling. Well, if you've been relying on false premises, it's about time we take away the old, put back new ones that you can stand on, and then go with God and not live by coincidence. There's too many people living by coincidence. Compulsion is not necessarily indicative of leading. Now, it's true that God does lead. God goes. God puts something within you that you, I cannot help but preach the gospel. I need some more air up here, someone. Ushers. God will constrain you until you cannot help but witness or preach the gospel. But often is not a specific area. I asked Brother Davis many, many years ago, a veteran missionary to Japan. I said, you know, we hear missionaries get up and say, God led me to Africa. God led me to here. God led me there. I said, does God has in the Pentecostal circles, is it your understanding, experience, observation, that God has led, God leads every missionary specifically to a particular land? And he said, well, if that were true, there'd be a lot less missionaries on the field today. Lots of missionaries go out with no definite leading to that land. But they feel a compulsion to work for God. And the mission field is open. They've been asked to go. And they say, yes, Lord, wherever you can use me. And they work in that field and get tremendous results. He said, my case, I felt I should go to Africa. I felt I should go to Africa. He was in the Assembly of God Church. But the mission board said, no, we don't need you in Africa. We have enough there. We need you in Japan. We need somebody in Japan. Will you go to Japan? He said, well, I'll pray about it. He said, I've been feeling to go to Africa. He said, well, we don't need you in Africa, but we surely need you in Japan. So he went on the library and he started getting books on Japan, reading on it. And he's praying, Lord, now if you want me in Japan, put within my heart to be Japan. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do. But he said, the more I read about Japan, the people of Japan, the heathenism they're in, saw the land and read about it, the more my mind was on it, because inside of me there was a goading to do God's will and to get to the heathen, the more I felt like to go to Japan. So I finally said, yes, I'll go to Japan. He said, I went to Japan. He said, I never had any definite leading to go to Japan. But after I have been in Japan for some time, there's been prophecies and interpretations and so forth that God has been God's will. And I can look back now and see how God has led. But he said, I didn't know specifically at the time. And that's the way it is oftentimes. Oftentimes you know the leading as you look back and say, God has led hitherto. But you're not sure of the next step. You're like Abraham journeying in a place. You're not sure where you're going. But you look back, you can see where you made your mistakes, and you can see where God has led. But we don't always have to know ahead of time. We walk by faith. We need to pray, Lord, lead me. Lord, guide me. I do not know the way. Whatever decision, Lord, I make, help it to be the right one. Put within my mind. Put it within my heart. Block the doors that are wrong. Open doors that are right. Somehow work it out, and whether I know it at the time or whether I don't know it, Lord, make sure that I follow the way. And then if you'll follow the principles, pray and be honest in your heart, you'll be able to look back and see that God has been leading you. But this feeling of compulsion is not necessarily indicative of that, because people feel inside strongly to do some things because they think this is what should be done. You see, you feel as you think. There are people that give the wrong advice. My actions with some terrible advice given to people, because other people were new converts, they were confused, didn't know the principles, and they felt so strongly they should give that advice. They just felt it. They couldn't rest until they gave them that advice. Because they felt it. They thought they were making a mistake, and so they were disturbed about it, and the advice was all wrong, 100% completely wrong. But they felt to give it. But feeling is not necessary. Even feeling goaded, because, you know, there are people that when you preach something or say something or do something or they hear something and they feel it's wrong, there's emotion, they get upset. And they want to get in and do it different and tell them different and do something else. And they feel stirred inside. And two people can feel stirred in two opposite directions. Both of them Christians. He feels stirred to do it and he feels stirred not to do it. He feels stirred to tell them this, he feels stirred to tell them the opposite. But feelings will often come from what you think, you see. And feelings are not necessarily indication of leading the Lord. Because you find a scripture that fits a situation is not necessarily indicative of a leading either. Because this Bible is an amazing Bible, and there's lots of places that fit here, lots of things. And just because you find a scripture that fits does not necessarily mean he leads you. That is not to say that God won't give you scriptures to comfort you or to help you, because he will, and to confirm, he will. But it will not be the thing to lead you. See, I do not believe that God will have you turn over to a place, turn here, and that will be the leading. What will happen is, God will work with your heart and with your mind on the subject. And as you're praying about it and you feel to, sometimes you turn over to a scripture and He'll quicken it to you. He'll quicken it to you, make it unusual. And you'll read it, and it'll be an added confirmation, but not the salient leading point. It will not be the priority. It will not be the starting thing. It will not be the crux of the whole matter. It will just be a confirmation along the way of what He's already doing in your heart and in your mind. There are people, you know, who make the Bible a wheel of fortune. You know, you spin the wheel, round and round and round it goes, and where it stops, nobody knows, you know. And you wait, you know, and it falls to number 17, and your money was on 16, you know. It's always in the wrong place, you know. Or if it happens to hit the number, it's, you know, that wheel of fortune. They make it a wheel of fortune. And so they that have belied the Lord and said, it is not He, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see a sword of famine. Then they'll go off and they'll force something to fit it. They'll find something here and force it to fit it. And they go and make the Bible a wheel of fortune. You know, you'd be surprised if you would find out how many people in America are doing that. All the cities of the children of Aaron, the priests, were 13 cities of the suburbs. There was a case of the Chicago Fire. And a woman, she opened the Bible. She was disturbed. She heard the Chicago Fire. It was in 1800s. And she popped open the Bible like this. And they shall burn. And went on about the burning. And God gave her that scripture. Of course, the thing was talking about the Syrians and about Israel. Nothing to do with Chicago at all, see? But, now, you see, well, what about these little promise boxes? Well, you see, in promise boxes, what they do is they go through to select promise boxes, and they take the general promises of God out of the Bible, the general thing. They leave out the context, and they take just the general promises. Now, promises are applicable all different directions because God is faithful. Whether God was specifically talking about in that text is beside the point. God has immutable principles, and His mercy is the same, and men are the same, and God will, and they often involve a comfort to God's people. And God, I do not doubt, I will not stand and say, God never uses a promise box. I think He will use His own word from a promise box, His own word from people, other people talking to you, from a pamphlet you pick up, from the Bible, or any place. Sure, you pop open something, and boom, and it jumps right out at you. Just me all the time. I pop open something, and I never even turn the page sometimes. Wham! Something hit me right here, and God has stood in my heart. And I don't even doubt that God might even select me to turn that page that particular time. I don't know where to turn. He does. He let my finger find the page. I don't doubt such things. All I'm saying is that this kind of thing is not God's steady leading. That's what I'm saying. You just cannot rely on this like your fortune-telling cards, and that's what God wants you to do for the day. You'll find out that most of them fit. You find out that you can take three out, and they'll all three fit. Take 12, and all 12 will fit. Take anyone, any place, and they'll still fit. Get anybody to pick one out, and they'll fit. Have an atheist pick one out, and it'll fit for you. Because they're general promises. My God will lead you. See, why do you take a promise? Because there's some problem in your heart. So my God will never leave me, nor forsake thee. See? Praise the Lord. Because I see my heart say, I'm needing some encouragement. Oh, and that's good encouragement. And if it encourages you, that's good. And you're encouraged by it. And another one will say that, all of this, all your tears are kept in the bottle and they're written in the book. That'll encourage you. Another one might say that your name is written in the palms of His hand. See? Another one says God is faithful. We can triumph in Jesus Christ. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And there's now therefore no condemnation those that are in Christ Jesus. You can be, they'll all comfort your heart. They're general comforting promises. But you'll notice in there are not specific things about go to a certain city and do a certain thing. See? There's no specific leading. They're just general promises. And God's promises are always true. They're applicable. Anybody's in trouble. So they can be helpful. I'm not against a person using a promise box. But don't get the idea that God led you to a particular card every time, and we go by leading by cards. We go by leading by God's book. And it's not this type of thing. It's a continual understanding of a subject in which you apply the whole context. This is one of the things you learn in hermeneutics. Don't grab a scripture and take it out of context. Otherwise, you're in places where you'll fall off. And you know the old joke that they, well, listen, went like this and popped up and Judas went and hung himself. Ooh, my. That wasn't a very good one. Go down and do likewise. See? Now what are you going to do? See? There's a learning perspective in the Word of God. As you imbibe all of the perspective, and you take it as it's being taught, and you apply it as it's applicable today, and then it becomes something you can rely upon for your life. And it's not some helter-skelter thing that happens someplace about something, you see. A pounding heart is not indicative of the leading of God. Now, I don't say any of these things to hurt anybody. If you've been caught in any of these things, this is not to make fun of you at all. It's just to teach. For instance, well, my heart was pounding, so God must want me to get up and do something. That does not mean God wants you to see your heart is pounding. Your heart's pounding because you're thinking about getting up and doing something. And the difference can be profound. There are people that should never get up. Their hearts pound like crazy because they're thinking about getting up, you see. Spiritual thoughts or spiritual feelings during a service is not necessarily indicative of God's leading. Now, I know I'm dealing so far just with one area, just the negative aspect here. But we'll get to the positive shortly. In other words, if you're in a spiritual service, you should be getting spiritual thoughts. Good thoughts will come to your mind. But it does not necessarily presuppose you're supposed to get up and share them. I suppose if you get I was at a ministerial convention, and a particular minister was speaking. I suppose that out of, I don't know how many were there, but let's say 300 ministers. I suppose out of 300 ministers, there were probably 300 ministers that all got a number of real good thoughts doing that. And it takes quite a few hours for all 300, you know how ministers don't talk short, and they talk. 300 ministers all trying to tell what they got out of that would take hours, and how they'd be going on for days. You're supposed to be getting good thoughts. And good thoughts don't necessarily mean the right thoughts. I mean, thoughts that seem good to you. There are a lot of people that, oh my, that's wonderful. They get a connection to Scripture and it doesn't belong at all, doesn't fit at all. In fact, I've had this experience, and I'm quite sure a number of you have. You look through the Word and suddenly, boom, something just seemed to click. Two things seem to line up. Oh, praise the Lord. That's tremendous. I never saw that before. No. Didn't work. Nope, not right. But all of a sudden, there's an excitement. All of a sudden, something caught. All of a sudden, there was a praise the Lord in your heart. And you begin to look. This is tremendous. And then, didn't carry out. Didn't carry through. It's not. You thought you saw something. But now, wait a minute. If it did follow through, you would definitely say God gave it to you. Well, you were starting to say that. You already praised in the Lord. You felt the same thing, and it didn't work out. That should teach you something. It should teach you that there's natural excitement about thinking, seeing something. Whether you do see it, or whether you think you see it. Whether it's true or whether it's not. There are people that are in some false doctrine, and they're excited about it. They think it's marvelous. They're praising God for it. Because it seems to fit to them the way it's laid out, and they're excited about it. This is tremendous. I know a fellow who read the Book of No Mormon, and he was excited. They were telling him he was becoming a Mormon. And there's a friend of mine I was working with. And he'd been a Lutheran before. And they had told him this scripture, and they showed him this scripture. Praise the Lord, this is marvelous. Oh, it's tremendous how it fits all together. And I picked up the Book of Mormon. I couldn't find one page, but I couldn't find all kinds of contradictions and problems on it. See? But he said it was marvelous. They showed him, they put a map on here, and they showed him the scripture that beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. And they took the wand, and they went beyond Ethiopia, and sailed over to South America, down over here. And then they told how Jesus came to the continent, and how he talked to the, over here to the Toltecs, and asked and so forth. And marvelous, he thought it was marvelous how the scripture says, and goes to the branch that grew over the wall, and it grew right over here, right into South America. You see? But all kinds of assumptions. Now, when I read that, I didn't get any praise out of it at all. But to me, he had to bring it south from Palestine, curve it, and cross the Atlantic, see, in the direction he wanted. And so I said one time, wait a minute, brother. Look here, let me show you something else. Here's another wonderful truth. The branch grew over the wall, right down here into India. Praise the Lord, under the heavenly tree, Buddha, underneath the tree of heaven, the tree that had, you know, branches reaching to heaven, under there he got revelations, voices, and so forth. I said, praise the Lord, the branch went over the wall, right under India. How do you know which way it went? See? You can rejoice in any direction you want. Rejoicing comes because you see something or you think you see something. But rejoice. When you see the truth, you will rejoice. Well, if you think you see it, you'll rejoice. Now, I know that such a teaching as I'm bringing, it would be very helpful when you get it all. I know it's kind of alarming to some new converts, and it's kind of, oh, brother, he's taking everything away. He's leaving me out here without anything. Well, don't give up yet. We haven't finished this. He can't give you all in one day. Whenever you have something you tear down, you have to always build something better in its place. You've got something better. God does lead. God leads me all the time. There are things we do know. And when you get through, you'll find out don't have to wander in the fog, but you'll get rid of some things that will cause you to blunder, because I have seen more confusion and people blundering because of not knowing what God's leading really is. I hope I haven't disturbed anybody. But if you do, stay in the boat until we finish it. God bless you each one.